If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. We will be reading verses 1 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, but our focus will be particularly on verses 7 through 10. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's Word. Let me remind you, this is God's perfect Word. It's important that you pay careful attention to its reading. This evening from 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, you who inspired the writing of this your word, we pray that you would now shed your light upon it, that we would be able to see it clearly. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts to make us receptive to this your word. Lord, help us to be attentive to your truth. Help us to learn from it, to be challenged by it. Help us to see the gospel of our Savior once more in this passage of your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This petition we pray regularly. In it, with such simple words, we are asking God for essentially two things, that God would help us avoid temptation and that God would deliver us or at least support us when such temptations would come upon us. And so we might think that all of this is really quite simple. It might seem to us a simple thing to gauge whether God is answering this request in the affirmative or not. For example, if many temptations come my way, perhaps God is not answering my request. Or if we should find ourselves surrounded by much evil and spiritual warfare, perhaps that means that the Lord was not pleased to answer our request. But could it be more complex than that? And by me asking that question, you can probably guess that I am sure that it's more complex than that. And one of the reasons I think there are more layers to this than it may at first appear is because of the passage that's before us this evening. I don't know about you, but I find this passage in 2 Corinthians 12 endlessly fascinating. There are so many very interesting things going on here, dealing mostly with the invisible realities of spiritual warfare and of how the Holy Spirit helps us, matters of the heart and God's sanctifying work in our hearts. Because of the revelations that God gave to Paul, He admits here that he was tempted to be conceited. And because of this messenger of Satan, he was kept humble. Think of those two things. Because of the revelations from God, he was tempted to become conceited. But because of the messenger from Satan, he was kept humble. That alone, I find quite intriguing. Almost exactly 1 year ago, when we were not having in-person services, I used this passage as one of my live stream devotionals. And the focus for us then was on unanswered prayer. As I read this passage over and over again, I can think of 10 different sermons, at least, in terms of the emphases that Paul is putting here into this very densely packed passage. A year ago, we looked at unanswered prayer. This evening, we're going to look at our passage as it instructs us in some other ways, particularly as it concerns temptation, resisting temptation, being delivered from evil, all of which Paul is reflecting here upon at some length. And I believe he's doing it in some really fascinating ways. So as we try to better understand this intriguing passage before us, we're going to take it under 3 points. First, we're going to look at Paul's thorn in the flesh, which turns out to be both a messenger of Satan and a blessing from God. Second, we'll look at Paul's profound realization in our passage that when I am weak, then I am strong. And then finally, we'll use what we've learned and see how that helps us better understand the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer when we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's begin with Paul's thorn in the flesh, which turns out to be both a messenger of Satan and a blessing from God. Chapter 12 begins, and this is why we began the reading earlier than verse 7 for context. Chapter 12 begins with Paul recounting, albeit in the third person, but he's recounting his own experience of being caught up to the third heaven, where he received these extraordinary revelations from God. So remember, Paul, this first century AD, he was an apostle during this apostolic age. These apostles were receiving direct verbal communication from the Holy Spirit himself. Hard for us to imagine. You and I have received quite a bit. We can relate to what we have received. We've received this revelation from God. How blessed we are to have this collection of 66 books written over the course of many centuries, all the very Word of God. Even for us, we should be humbled to have received such a glorious thing as this Word of God. But I suspect it's hard for us to imagine receiving this heavenly revelation directly from God Himself. Not handed down to you from the apostles and prophets, but revealed directly to you. And had you lived in the period of the apostles and prophets, when God was dispensing such direct revelation to His servants, to some of His servants, can you imagine how tempted you might be to think that you were a bit superior to others? That maybe you were more important to God than others. Maybe God trusted you more than others. He didn't just pick everyone. In fact, over the course of the history of His people, He only selected a relatively small, very small group of people to reveal Himself directly to like this. How the temptation would be there to think, I must be extra special in the sight of God. But even a little bit more than that, in the case of our passage. As chapter 12 begins, Paul's description is not only of the voice of God coming down to him, but his description is of him being lifted straight up to God himself. How extraordinary that must have been. He doesn't even have the words to really describe it, he says. And it's this whole extraordinary experience of Paul that leads him into this discussion of whether he should boast in what he's received. Verse 7 of our passage explains that in order to keep Paul from becoming conceited because of these lofty revelations, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. This was a thorn designed to keep him from getting conceited or arrogant about the revelations he had received. Those revelations, the extraordinary experience of the voice of God coming down directly to him, and Paul himself being lifted straight up to God. And so this thorn in the flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Now, the speculation is quite extensive as to what exactly this thorn in the flesh was. Over the years, I've gotten very bored by this discussion and reading it, quite honestly. There's a lot of ideas of what it might have been. Some suggest that it may have been some particular struggle with sin that Paul had. Some suggest the thorn was some physical disability or illness, chronic, that Paul carried around. Perhaps even it could have been some personal adversary. We don't really know what it is. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul chose not to reveal it to us, what it was. But in the ambiguity of what the thorn was, there's actually a benefit to us. The benefit is that Christians throughout the ages have been able to hear Paul say, "I had this thorn in the flesh, and it kept me humble, and I asked the Lord to remove it, and he would not, but I can see how it was really kind of a blessing from God nonetheless." And Christians throughout the centuries, not knowing what the thorn was in particular, have been able to read that and think, "I wonder if his thorn was my thorn." Or at least just put whatever their adversity is into that. Whatever ongoing trouble, great difficulty that is faced. Some suggest it was epilepsy. Had it been that, or maybe some problem with his eyes, which may have been the case based on other parts of Paul's writings and writing with large letters. If it was one specific ailment like that, then perhaps Christian readers would have more difficulty identifying with Paul's suffering. Well, I don't have epilepsy. I mean, I'm sorry that Paul did, or if he did. But in keeping it unspecific, as just some thorn in the flesh, it has the benefit of keeping it more readily applicable to whatever condition of suffering you or I might face. But while we might want to speculate as to the specific nature of this thorn in the flesh, we don't need to speculate as to its origin, though this too is a bit complex. This is just one of the ways in which things get very interesting in our passage. Towards the end of verse 7, Paul calls this thorn in the flesh a messenger of Satan. So it seems to be an attack from the evil one. But at the same time, the beginning of verse 7 says that the thorn was given him in order to keep him from being conceited. It was given him, seems to be the kind of language we use as something that God gives us. And to keep him from being conceited clearly has a godly purpose behind it, to promote godliness in him, not something Satan would be very interested in. Which leads us to realize that this same thorn in the flesh was meant by Satan for Paul's harm, but was meant by God for Paul's good. So that in verse 8, when Paul pleads with God to remove this thorn from his flesh, the Lord responds in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." The thorn in the flesh, then, is not just an attack from the enemy, it is that, but the thorn is also something which God clearly has purposes for in the opposite direction, as a kind of unexpected blessing from God. So the thorn is meant by Satan for evil, but it's also meant by God for good. And we use that language, of course, from the story of Joseph. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And the evil they did, I don't think anybody would say, oh, well, that's a blessing, except when you see the ways in which God just created this reversal of fortunes out of it and brought about such good. So with that in mind, we move on now to our second main point, which is Paul's confident declaration that when he is weak, then he is strong. Those are the very words of Paul at the end of verse 10, the end of our passage. And he arrives at that conclusion only after the many ways in which he first verbally processes the usefulness of this thorn in the flesh. And so let's observe a few of the things that Paul lists. First, we've already seen in verse 7 that one usefulness of this thorn was to keep Paul from being conceited. We realize suffering of most any kind for us can do that for our hearts. It can help purge pride and almost force a kind of humility upon a person. So one benefit of this thorn in the flesh, Paul's suffering, is to combat pride, to encourage humility. You've received so much from the Lord, Paul, but this thorn will keep you humble about it. A second benefit of this thorn in the flesh is what we see in verses 8 and 9. That in response to Paul's pleading with the Lord to remove it, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Suffering can make us more alert and aware of our need for the grace of the Lord. Many Christians who do not suffer much also may not look much to the Lord for His grace. They simply may not understand their profound need for it. Many Christians who do not suffer much also may not look much to the Lord for His grace. Because we may become too comfortable, and comfort can beget a sense of self-sufficiency, which is exactly where we do not want to be. We should always know that ours is a complete sufficiency found only in Christ. Not sufficient in ourselves, but a sufficiency found in Christ. It is God's grace which is sufficient for us, not our own strength. And this thorn in the flesh was a constant reminder to Paul of that gospel truth. Which is what then leads us to a third benefit for Paul, which is really kind of a summary benefit of his thorn in the flesh. It's what Paul says in verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Which of us can just say, you know what, I'm content with insults and hardships and weaknesses and persecutions and calamities. I'm good with it. Maybe you can say that. I think a lot of times when we are receiving insults, we're not as good with it. We're receiving hardships, we're not as content with it. Paul just lays it out there. I'm content with all these things, sort of scanning across, surveying the spectrum of different difficulties which a person can face in this life. You'll notice that by verse 10, the focus is no longer on the thorn itself. He doesn't say in verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with the thorn. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with all of these things. A particular thorn, whatever it was. And the lessons that Paul learned from that particular thorn are lessons which have now extended to how he views all of his suffering. Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Kind of the full range. The single thorn in the flesh became a teacher for Paul for how to view all of these various kinds of sufferings. So this is one of the benefits, a kind of summary benefit, a third benefit we find in this passage, is that we lack specificity as what the thorn was, But Paul himself was also able to universalize his experience, right? Because we don't know exactly what the thorn was, we can universalize it and sort of apply it to whatever our thorn is. But Paul himself knew what the thorn was, and he still was able to universalize it for whatever suffering he encountered. And here's the simple truth of the matter. At times for us, all it takes is one significant loss in one area to change our perspective on everything in our life. Which leads us to a sort of grand lesson of this thorn and whatever other sufferings Paul or we did or are going to endure. The grand lesson of the end of verse 10, sort of summary statement, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're strong in our weakness because in those times we are more readily able to draw our strength from outside ourselves. That's the greatest strength that you have. It's not your inner resolve, as strong as that may or may not be. The greatest strength you have is not in you. The greatest strength you have is found outside of you in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the King of heaven and earth. And when we are weak, when we suffer, when we lose, we are more readily able to draw our strength from God because our hearts are simply left with not many more options. Until we have laid aside our foolish dependence upon our own strength, our own resources, our own intelligence, our own wisdom, until we have laid such things aside, whatever thorns in the flesh we may experience can and should be useful in weakening us so as to highlight our sense of God's strength. As the end of verse 9 says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Just like in language similar to like when the Shekinah glory would rest upon the Old Testament tabernacle. So may the power of Christ rest upon me, Paul says. We should not pass quickly over this point. All of us instinctively want to be strong. We want to be strong intellectually. We want to be strong physically. We want to be strong emotionally. We want to be strong financially. We simply want to have the resources that we need. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with these instincts. Let's be clear on that. But the gospel dynamic tells us that our greatest strength spiritually is often found when we experience weakness in other areas. You just think of the last shall be first. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. I cannot entirely explain to you why it seemingly has to be this way. That for us to find our real strength in God, we must encounter profound weakness in ourselves. But I'm pretty sure it has simply to do with the gospel being about us finding our all in all in Christ and not finding it in ourselves. And because of that gospel dynamic, I think it ends up working this way. Which means that when you experience some profound loss or some profound ongoing weakness, or some ongoing hardship, or insult, or persecution, or calamity, you should probably wonder to yourself, is this an opportunity for me to trust in Christ more? Not less. Not trusting in Christ only to take away the thorn. He may do that, he may not. Not trusting in Christ only to make you stronger in whatever area the thorn has lodged itself in, but to wonder, perhaps this weakness is here as an opportunity for me to run to Christ and not away from him. Perhaps this weakness is an opportunity for me to trust more in Christ, not less. When those calamities hit us, when those hardships and those weaknesses confront us in a sustained way, is that the question we're willing to ask ourselves? Is this an opportunity for me to really find my weakness and really find my strength in Christ? All of which then prepares us for our final point this evening. We've seen how this thorn was a messenger of Satan and a blessing from God. We've seen how when Paul and when we are made weak, it is then that we may rest in God's strength. And now finally, let's consider how all of this ties into the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's think through exactly what's going on in our passage, especially as it relates to things like temptation, hardships, and the Lord's deliverance. First, the temptation. Where did the temptation come from? The beginning of verse 7 says that the conceit was a temptation for Paul because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. God had given Paul so much, he was tempted to become conceited. It was in light of his bounty that temptation found an opportunity. Let's be clear, that does not in any way mean that God was the source of the temptation. We must distinguish carefully here. God was the source of the revelations. God was not the source of the temptation. As James 1:13 states very clearly, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted from God, by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And as the very next verse in James 1 explains, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Revelations were from God, and they were a good thing. They were a pure thing. It was the sin still lingering in Paul's heart that tempted him to become conceited at the gift of these revelations, at the bounty that God had given him. And preaching to a wealthy audience like we all are in a first world country like this, bounty and prosperity definitely sets us up to fall in this area. It's not that we blame the bounty for it, but it makes us perhaps more unready to face the hardships and persecutions when they come. The revelations were a good thing. It was the lingering sin in Paul's heart that tempted him to become conceited with the good that God had given to him. You can imagine how easy it would have been for Paul to have said, God has given me these extraordinary revelations, and in so doing, God tempted me to become conceited. It would sort of make sense, I guess. But that's simply not true. Because had Paul's heart been perfectly pure and free from sin, the revelations would never have led him into temptation. It was Paul's own sinful heart that led him to face this temptation. Now, think about the hardships. In particular, think about his thorn in the flesh. Was the thorn, whatever it was, a good thing or a bad thing? It was a bad thing. It's a messenger of Satan. I mean, those are bad things. It was meant to do Paul harm. But the thorn, itself a bad thing, was used by God to do Paul good. Means that when we face hardships, loss, suffering, persecution, we need not regard them as good things themselves. Persecution is a wickedness. It's a bad thing. These all come from the fallenness of the world and from the corruptions of our heart and the heart of others. We need not embrace these hardships as though they were good in and of themselves, but we should see in those hardships and suffering the opportunity for God to deliver us from temptation and evil, which is how it worked with Paul's thorn. The thorn was useful in his sanctification, contrary to Satan's purposes. The thorn, meant by Satan for evil, was used by God to save Paul from his own sinful heart and the temptation to conceit. Just like the cross. We love the cross because it saves us. What happened at the cross was a wickedness that is hard to measure. The sinless, eternal Son of God being pinned to a cross and killed. And the weight of all of our sins being placed upon him. There was so much wickedness and evil there at that cross. But it was also something used by God for a much greater good. Which brings us from temptation and hardships now to the Lord's deliverance. How did God bring about deliverance from evil for Paul, at least in this specific situation? It was by turning what Satan meant for evil and God using it for Paul's good. It was God turning what Paul's sinful heart might have wanted to turn to temptation and God using it for Paul's deliverance. So one of the excuses that we may use to enable our sin is to say to ourselves, well, if God hadn't put me in this situation, I wouldn't have to sin here. Or if God didn't want me to sin, maybe he shouldn't have put me in this situation where it was so easy to do so. Just like one of the excuses we use to enable our sinful doubt is to say to ourselves, if God didn't want me to doubt him, why didn't he answer my requests in prayer? Like to remove this thorn. If Paul had not been inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can imagine the sinner Paul writing, I pleaded with him many times to remove this thorn and he would not. And I wasn't sure he was listening. And I'm not sure he's faithful to his promises because I've asked him repeatedly and he just won't remove it. Paul doesn't say anything like that, does he? You and I may at times say things like that. Paul didn't. Simple truth is, God never tempts us, and he never ignores us. He just doesn't always agree with our wisdom. And he doesn't always remove our hardships. Which is not the same as saying that he tempts us or that he ignores us. He wasn't tempting Paul. He wasn't ignoring Paul. But in his good wisdom, he decided to let the hardship remain for Paul's sanctification. The upshot of all of this is that sometimes God's deliverance comes in forms we would not expect. Sometimes his deliverance from evil comes in the form of allowing hardships to befall us. Because, and I'm not sorry to say it, but you might be sorry for me to say it, oftentimes our greatest spiritual growth comes during our times of greatest temporal distress. Or to put it as the Apostle Paul says it, oftentimes when we are weak, then we are strong. When we're weak in this world, then we should be strong in the Lord. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, we're praying, Lord, keep temptation from me. I don't trust myself always with it. Keep temptation from me. And when evil should surround me and temptations abound, Lord, help me to be faithful through that. We're praying that on a very simple level. That's the most immediate way, I think, in which, in a self-explanatory way, we pray that sixth petition. But let us not have too narrow a view of how exactly God can or should answer that request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Instead, let us understand that for Paul, part of the deliverance from temptation came in the form of a thorn in the flesh. And let us remember that although this thorn itself was surely bad, and although Paul asked repeatedly for the Lord to take it away, God was yet pleased to teach him through that thorn. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Don't waste the opportunity that weakness brings to you. Seize the opportunity and trust that the Lord works all things together for good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for hearing us when we pray. All of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, all of the prayers which we bring to you of our own words. Thank you for hearing us when we pray, asking you to keep us from temptation, to deliver us from evil. Lord, we do pray that you would be faithful to your many promises, and we know that you will be. And so we pray that you would give us the attitude of Paul. Lord, that we would yield in such a way that to live as Christ, to die as gain, to be content with all hardships and losses. Lord, that we would simply surrender ourselves and the comforts of this world and even this life to you. Lord, that we may find our true and enduring strength, namely in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.